The Old Testament reading is taken from Numbers chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept and said, Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, when I was a kid, my dad spent a lot of time working on our house. His standards were very high. His skill level was not. He'd regularly miss the nail and hit his fingers with a hammer, expressing his displeasure with colorful language. So, as a kid, I had an advanced vocabulary. And apparently, I also had a pretty strong sense of self-righteousness, because I resolved that when I grew up, I would never talk like that. Then I grew up, and I had my own house, and just like my dad, I went to work on it. And just like my dad, I had black and blue fingernails and swollen knuckles where I'd hit my hand with the hammer. I've told this story before, that while we were remodeling our home, our oldest child, our daughter Taylor, not much more than 2 years old at the time, was having a conversation with her maternal grandmother, who everyone, young or old, calls Marmot. And Taylor said, "Marmot? Do you say damn it? My daddy does." Which brings to mind the sobering words of Jesus. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." You know, that sounds ominous, especially for parents or grandparents even. But it's also so over the top. We usually just skip over these words from Jesus and read past them. The problem is, if you read past them and keep reading, Jesus doesn't stop there. It actually gets worse. And keep reading. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out." It's absolutely outrageous what Jesus says. So what's his point? If you sin, you better stop now, or start trimming off body parts? You know, this isn't the only place where this is found in Scripture. It's also repeated in Matthew 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus repeats the imperatives to hack off your limbs or gouge out your eyes if they cause you to sin. But then he tops it all off with this: "Be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's impossible. But that's the standard that we're called to meet. Perfection. Are any of us perfect? No. And according to the Bible, from beginning to end, we will never be perfect. There's so many passages in Scripture that attest to that. It's undeniable. Romans 3 or 1 John 1:8, we read it earlier. "If you say you have no sin, you're a liar." At the same time, it's clear that God's standard for us is perfection. So unless you're ready to start hacking off your limbs and gouging out your eyes, you better find a different solution to your imperfection. That's the point Jesus is making here. You and I need a remedy, a solution to our sin. Well, all of us Christians know that the solution is the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. All of us know that. We're forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So why don't we actually believe we've been forgiven? You know, I remember so clearly a conversation I had with a dear, saintly, devout Christian, friend of ours, someone most of you knew, one of the great saints of Christ the Vine, who lay dying in a hospital and staring down the tunnel of eternity, approaching the very, very end of his life. He wrestled with doubt and he asked me, "Have I done enough to serve my Lord?" There's a right answer to that question. No, you haven't done enough. None of us have. But it's the wrong question. The right question to ask is, has Christ done enough? This is really important to understand because typically we seek assurance of our salvation, assurance of God's acceptance and love for us, by assessing our own sanctification. In other words, we look inside of ourselves and we ask, am I good enough? Have I done enough? How's my behavior? At least, am I making steady progress? Well, if that's the yardstick you're using, then what about when you relapse? And you will relapse. And I'm talking about more than hitting your hand with a hammer and turning the air blue. What if you do something really rotten? Maybe illegal. Or what about the thoughts you think every single day? Or the horrible secrets you keep? Or the shameful habit you indulge in that you just can't seem to quit? What about your selfishness or your self-righteousness or your stupid anger or your pettiness or your lack of faith? Are you really forgiven? Does God really love you? You know, if I look inside myself with any real honesty, if I look inside myself for subjective evidence of my salvation, subject to my behavior and thoughts, when I look inside myself, it's not so reassuring. In fact, it's never reassuring. Because what I see is a lot of sin. You know, I've mentioned a number of times in my early 20s, I responded to numerous altar calls to accept Christ over and over and over. That's because when I looked inside myself, I saw plenty of lust and self-centeredness and greed. So I'd go forward again and again, hoping that this time it would take and all my issues would go away. But I was looking in the wrong place for assurance that I belonged to Christ. I was looking at the subjective evidence inside of me, evidence based on my behavior or even my emotions. But real assurance of God's forgiveness and love for you is not subjective. And in fact, it comes from outside of you, not inside of you. The Latin phrase is extra nos. Look outside of yourself, to the cross, to the objective historical event that Jesus died and rose again for you. That's objective evidence that you're saved. Or look outside of yourself to your own baptism, another historical event. In baptism, you were born again of water and the Spirit, just as Jesus described it to Nicodemus in John 3. If you were baptized, you're a born-again Christian. You've got objective evidence that you're born again. Your baptismal date. Or look outside of yourself to the Scripture. You know, just about every Sunday we repeat 1 John 1:9. We did it again today. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. Objective evidence from outside of us. Extra nos. If you confessed and asked for forgiveness, you're forgiven. It doesn't even matter if you feel forgiven. You're forgiven. You know, pretty soon here we'll eat a little wafer and drink a little wine. And somehow, some way, it's the body and blood of Christ. You may not feel anything, but again, you'll be forgiven and accepted by God. Here's why this is so important. In Isaiah 26, the prophet wrote, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Stayed on who? Stayed on yourself? No. Stayed on Christ and on what Christ has accomplished for you. Our source of peace is never internal. It's never what we've done. The source of our peace is always what God has done for us. You know, you will never do enough to serve our Lord. But that's not the point. The point is that Christ has done everything to save you. There's nothing for you to do but receive it. So you can be assured that your life is in the hands of God, who loves you, who hears you, who will never leave you or forsake you. "Though your sin be as scarlet," writes Isaiah, "you'll be washed white as snow, and you'll be with him in heaven someday. Your sinfulness covered up forever, because you'll be wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to not look within ourselves, to not even follow our hearts, but to look outside of ourselves to you for assurance that we are saved and that you will never leave us or forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.